When I was, probably 14 years old, there was a man that lived kind of angled from us across the street. His name was Edwin Brewer. Mr. Ed taught me how to play golf. I started, I don't know, I guess it was probably 13 or 14. I saw him chipping in the yard, and I went over, and he was more than happy. He was retired, and he started showing me how to play golf. I don't know how we got on the subject, and I would go with him every Saturday, would get in his car, we would go to Sherwood Golf Course, we'd play a round of golf, and I got a lot of wisdom from him. When I would get frustrated on the golf course, he would look at me and he would say, "Take time to smell the roses along the way." In other words, grow up. And so I learned a lot from him. And I don't know how we got on this subject one day, but we were talking about growing. And in Florida, we have the furnaces kind of on the wall. It's kind of a wall furnace. And he took, and I was wondering how we grow. And so he took a piece of tape and he measured where I was at the beginning of the summer. And then at the end of the summer, you could see the difference where I had grown. And I was actually shocked. I had grown at least maybe an inch during the summer. And I'm thinking about growing today in this text, because in this text today, Peter is telling us to grow. It's to have a growing faith. And the question is, how do we get to a growing faith? Well, first of all, he says, Peter tells us to pursue spiritual growth. And he starts with the command. For this very reason. Well, for what very reason? Well, for the very reason that we just read in verse 4, particularly the last part when he says, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. For that very reason, for that very reason, you need to do this. Now he says, make every effort to supplement your faith. The word make means to do one's best, to bring one's full weight to the object and to the task. It means to bring your A game. It means to work hard, to try hard, to make every effort. And the word effort there, every effort, means to do quickly with zeal. So what he's saying is, what he's getting ready to outline, the seven virtues, some take faith as making it to eighth. I do not. I take that as the starting point for salvation. But he's saying these qualities that you are going to add to your faith, they should be something that we work at with all of our heart. It is something that we diligently try to do and add in our lives as we live in order to grow. And by the way, in the Greek language, that supplement your faith is an imperative. And whenever you see an aorist imperative in the Greek language, it's not open to debate. So what he's saying is, if you are a believer, this is your job as you live. Now the question is, didn't Peter just say in verse 3 that he's given everything we need for life and godliness? Yes, he has. But the issue here is expanding on what God has given us. In other words, we are called to grow in our faith. We are called to work in combination. We talked about that last week, and I've said it in the 9 years that I've been here, that we work in combination with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We work in combination. In other words, we continue to move forward. We do this in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, but there's also a responsibility on our end. Now, what I don't want to be understood this morning is that somehow this keeps you saved. It does not. In other words, some say, I work to keep my salvation, and there's others that say I work because of my salvation. I'm in that group. I work because Jesus Christ has given me such a great salvation. How could I not do what he wants me to do? So, he says here, do it quickly with eagerness, with zealousness. Bring your A game. And if you wanted to look at it this way, this young lady here is running, and she is running with all of her might. She is focused on what is in front of her. She is trying her best. I don't know how she finished the race, but you can see that she is bringing everything to bear on her run. And that's exactly what this word means. It means to run the race with zeal and vigor and to focus and to do your best as you want to add these qualities to our lives. I think Thomas Schreiner is correct. He says, a godly character does not emerge from inactivity or laziness. In other words, we have everything that we need for life. We talked about that last week. Life meaning the starting point for salvation. And for godliness, that is the ability to worship Him with our lives. So if He's given us the moment of salvation and everything that we need to live to please Him with our lives, then we should, as believers, would you agree with me, we should seek to please Him in all areas of our lives, which means that we grow. And part of the responsibility for growth is on our end. We cannot escape that. Matter of fact, when you look at the New Testament, you will find hundreds of commands, of imperatives commands, and that means we are to do them. And so it's also beneficial for us to grow in our salvation. We're not supposed to stay spiritual babies, but we're supposed to pursue growth. Now, what are these qualities? I say there's seven of them because I don't consider faith part of the qualities. I consider that the starting point to add these qualities. The first quality that we are to add is virtue. Now, let me say I chose moral courage, and I want you to know that the theological dictionary of the New Testament covers a wide range on this word virtue. It can mean, in some contexts, godliness, excellence. It can also mean manliness, depending on the context, but it can also mean moral courage. I chose moral courage because of what the context exposes. So moral courage, that means that, and moral courage so much because of verse 4, that we live in this sinful, fallen culture, that we're going to need the moral courage. God gives us, in verse 3, the ability because He's given us what we need to stand strong for Him. So what's needed for us in our lives is to stand strong in the Christian faith. Now the second word, knowledge, is to choose between right and wrong. You will definitely need moral courage to choose what is right and wrong. And so the question is, where do we find out what right and wrong is? Well, right and wrong is right here. And as we study and we start learning between what is right and wrong, God gives us the moral courage, or that we develop the moral courage to say, you know what? This is what the Word says. I'm going to stand on it. You may not agree with it, but I'm going to stand on it, and I'm not going to change my position. And what's happened today in a lot of denominations and a lot of churches is that there has been a compromise of the truth. It's happening. It doesn't mean that we stand on the Word and just, you know, beat people with it, but we have to stand on the Word. And to have that moral courage to say, okay, this is right and will always be right because of God's Word, and this is wrong and it'll always be wrong because God says it. And so we're to add this. So if you lack courage this morning, ask God to give you courage. If you lack the ability to know what is right and wrong, ask God to give it to you. Because He's telling us to add it. You can't do this particularly on your own because we still live in combination with Him. But we can add these things, and we can ask God to help us add these things. So if you're naturally a person that doesn't want confrontation or doesn't want, just ask God to give you the moral courage and also the common sense to know how to apply the moral courage in a way that is beneficial for others to come to know Christ. A third quality is self-control. The inner power, and I'm literally doing the Greek language here, inner power to control one's desires. It's not only in the realm that we consider this in, but it is also in the realm of anything in our lives. And you notice that he gave us the power in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So we have the power within us. It's like in the middle of the night when you get a craving for something to eat. It's that kind of craving. It's the craving, you want this, or you may see somebody that has something and you like what they have and you want what they have. Well, the moral courage would say that that's wrong, and then I'm going to control that desire. I want you to see how Peter is hooking these together as it continues to walk down. Peter is actually developing, if you will, a chain. Number 4, steadfastness, inner power of persistence to bear up under a heavy load. Where does that heavy load come? Well, the heavy load comes from when we tell the world no. That's where the heavy load comes. When you start taking a stand, and you do it in a loving way, but you start taking a stand, you are going to get pushback. And sometimes that may be from your employer. That may be from the next door neighbor. It may be from somebody you work with. It could be anything. You will get pushback. And then it becomes more imperative to stay the course, because what Satan wants, he wants you not to do these 7 things. He wants you not to add this to your faith. Now, what happens here in these 4 is you begin growing. And you know what happens when you grow? Listen to me. What happens when you begin to grow is you begin to become a problem for Satan. Because now you're starting to live for Jesus, and that becomes a big issue for him. But we're supposed to do it. We're supposed to add these things. Number 6, godliness. We've seen that word before, right in verse 3. Reverence that seeks to please God in all things. Let me say this. Our whole lives are to be about, would you agree with me? Our whole lives are to be about pleasing God. I mean, if I could say one thing about the Christian life, live to please God. Live to please Christ. I think more than anything, if this was our heart's desire, a lot of the other things would come into place, my personal opinion. Number 6, brotherly affection, warm affections, or to do acts of kindness. Everybody within the sound of my voice this morning, we're all members of this church, most of us, and the goal here in the Christian faith is to treat one another kindly. Do you know some of the stuff I've seen in churches? It's just kind of mind-boggling. I got to remind us this morning that all ground is level at the cross. We can't get ahead of anybody else, and, you know, to do all kinds of things that are ungodly, that are out of his will for our lives, is something that we should avoid. Let me remind us, there is biological family, and then there is blood family. Biological family is the one we have in the physical realm. The blood family is the one that we have in the spiritual realm. And if you call on the name of Jesus Christ, as we would do this morning, we are all blood relatives in the spiritual sense. And therefore, when we walk to one another, we say, you're my brother, you're my sister in Christ, and we are family. And so Peter is saying, because of the culture which crashes against the church, which crashes against the Christian way of living life, that it can possibly begin to cause problems in the body of Christ. These false teachers were in the church, and so they had to stick together and fight these forces that were coming against them. And the way to do that is we grow together. Community is so important in the church. Community is so important. I don't think it can be overstated. Number 7, love. This is agape, which seeks the welfare of the one loved. And we've seen that, I guess, the greatest example of this was Jesus on the cross. Jesus died for us and had our welfare in mind, knowing that if he died and paid for our sins, we could go to heaven someday. That's pretty awesome. We do this to stay productive. Pursue spiritual growth to stay productive. And he mentions here the knowledge of Christ. Notice what he says. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing. Okay, so the question is, does this if mean that some of them were not present? Well, there's two words here in the Greek, and what it literally means is this. Peter is not calling into question because he knows they're believers. But what he is saying is, if you do these are the benefits for you. This is what will protect you. So Peter is assuming that most of them are practicing. Some of them may not have been. The Greek language leaves that open too. But the assumption on Peter's part is that you are adding these to your faith and that you are growing. Now notice, they are possessive, are yours. That means yours and mine. And they are increasing. Pleonazo in the Greek, which means to be in abundance but an ongoing process. So in other words, what he's saying is these are not a one-shot fill. You keep adding these. You keep growing, and hence, you start growing. I look back over my own Christian life. I look back over my own Christian life, and I can see how I have grown. I can see that when I was a baby Christian, and some of the stuff that I would watch and participate in are a lot different than the things that go on in my life today. And what that is, and it doesn't mean I'm perfect, it just means that I was willing to live and grow, and God gave me the ability to do so. And listen, you can do this too. You do not need a degree in theology to do this. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. You can add these on your own. Just ask God to help you. And say, you know, this is really, I think, the key, is going to God and saying, here is my heart, here is my life, you make what you want out of it. And you help me do what you want me to do, and that I will be obedient in doing it. And I am telling you, as your pastor today, that God will bless that and you will grow. And you know what happens when you grow? You begin to see things differently. You begin to see the world differently. You begin to see situations differently and circumstances in your life. You begin to see them differently. A lot of things don't knock you off the pedestal or off the foundation that you're standing on. They won't rattle you as much because you are growing in your faith. I call them benchmarks too. I think benchmarks are great. This is what God did here. This is what he's done here. But anyway, he says, if this is growing and you are continually adding, two things will happen. It will keep you from being ineffective. Ergos is the Greek word for ineffective, which means, you ready for this? It's a huge thing. It means idle or lazy. Idle or lazy. And the Greek word for unfruitful means unproductive. So when you add those two together, you get something like this. He's not only unproductive, but he's lazy. He probably never thought in his wildest dreams that he would wind up on a sermon on Sunday morning. So you got to be careful what you do at work. But this is what happens to a Christian that is not growing. This is what happens. This is a picture. This is an image of what it means not to grow. It just means that you're not being productive. You're not growing in your faith. It would be great. Well, let me say this another way. It would be awesome if every Christian would just say, when they get saved, I want to grow. But brothers and sisters, that's not the case. I have met people who are in their 60s and 70s who have said that they've been a Christian for 50 years, and I'm like, really? That long? And this basic thing is an issue? Wow. And then I've seen young people who have been with Jesus a very short time, and they are wise beyond their years. Where does that come from? And I've met a lot of young people that are not there either. And I've met a lot of older people that are godly, that are wise. But what is the difference? The difference is that they want to stay productive. They want to learn. And it doesn't mean you're going to be perfect at this. It doesn't mean you're not going to mess up. But I'm saying God judges the intent of the heart. So when you are working and you're not lazy about it, lazy about it would be like, well, I don't feel like reading the Bible today. I don't really want to grow. I'm going to go over here and do this. Look, your walk is a daily walk with Jesus. This is not an every Sunday to Sunday event. When you trusted in Jesus Christ, he saved you for your whole life. That way you want to know him. And speaking of that, he says it here. In the knowledge, this growth should happen in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is the compound form of the word, which means this knowledge is intimate and growing. You guys and gals do know that we have a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus is not an idea. Jesus is not a concept. Jesus is not a religion. Jesus is a relationship. We have a personal one-on-one relationship with him. I love what John Lilly says in his lectures of 1 and 2 Peter. This knowledge is both the root and the goal of the Christian life. The best evidence that can be given of knowing the Lord is to follow on to know him. That's excellent. That means that the goal in the Christian life and the knowledge of knowing the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is to continue to know him more and more. It's like those of you in here that are married today. Your marriage is growing stronger and stronger and stronger because you know your spouse more and more and more. The relationship should be getting better. It's the same way. The more you know about Jesus, the closer you get with him, the more you trust him. And the more you begin to understand that he speaks to your heart. My only concern is I don't think this is happening by and large in the church today. I think we've disconnected somehow. I want you to understand that Jesus wants a relationship with you where you hear his voice in your heart. I think that's good. I think he's right. Absolutely. To follow on to know him. You want to know Jesus more and more. Maybe capture Paul's thought on this matter. This is what Paul said. I count all things loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. And in Philippians, he also says, I consider everything dung in comparison to knowing Christ. Paul's desire was to know Jesus. Paul's desire was to, he wanted to understand every aspect of Jesus' life. And in so doing, he could proclaim quite easily to his fellow believers, follow me as I follow Jesus. Paul was saying, if you want an example of somebody that's growing like Christ, follow me. That's a big thing to say. And he said, no matter what I have in this life, it fails in comparison to knowing Jesus personally. So let me encourage you this morning to continue to grow, to stay productive. And then he talks about spiritual dullness in verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind. Now, some begin to see this as a loss of salvation. I do not. Usually when something is painted in metaphoric language, it's to make a spiritual point. So here he is basically saying that you have trouble identifying what you should be adding to your Christian life because you're so nearsighted. And if I take these glasses off, those of you in the back begin to get fuzzy. It's not that you're not nice-looking people sitting there in the back, but you just get fuzzy because I'm nearsighted. I only see things close. I don't see things far away. There's something conveyed in this language, too, that the spiritual realities are beyond what the physical can see. But if you're not adding it, then you start to get fuzzy on things that are beyond the spiritual realm. I like what Hebert said in his commentary. His spiritual blindness leaves him unable to perceive the need for the spiritual qualities. In other words, if we are not growing in our Christian faith, it is, you can almost say that we have become spiritually nearsighted. When you become spiritually nearsighted, it is very difficult to choose that which is right and that which is wrong. It is very difficult to take a stand because you're so nearsighted that it becomes impossible to make decisions and to grow on the knowledge and do those seven virtues as you live your Christian life. You begin to have problems because you can only see what is in front of you. And let me tell all of us this morning, we do not wrestle against man. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers that are not of this world. And so this is even more reason that we do not become spiritually dull. It's like this. You have become blinded to the point where you cannot see the spiritual realities. That is a very dangerous place for Christians to be. Because you know how much Satan will throw on you? The Bible says Satan can come to you as an angel of light. He can do all kinds of things that look good, but in actuality do not come from him. But if you're a mature believer, you're growing in your faith, you've become acquainted with Jesus Christ, you begin to see through the smoke and mirrors of Satan, and you're able to stand your ground. And then you have the moral courage to say, no, I'm not going to do this, or I'm not going to do that. These people have also got another problem. They've forgotten, and this is why I believe these people are saved. These people are saved having forgotten that he had cleansed them from his former sins. These are, so in one sense, most of these believers were doing exactly what Peter was expecting, but there might have been a small section in that church that was not growing that might be giving ear to these false teachers that said, live however you want to live. It's okay. You're still saved. You're going to heaven. You don't need to do these things. And even worse, maybe some of these false teachers had promoted all kinds of other ungodly doctrines, and they were starting to listen to them, and they had forgotten. Wait a minute. Whoa, 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 whoa. Whenever you need a reset in your Christian life, the reset is this. Go back to the cross. Whenever you just don't know where you're going and you need a reset in your Christian life, go back to the cross and remember that Jesus paid his blood for your salvation. All of a sudden, perspective gets cleared up. Here you see that these people had forgotten, and I think that they're saved. And I could say it this way. The people in Peter's audience that were not doing this, that he was directing this at, we have a word for it. It's called backsliding. There's no doubt that Peter had this in mind when he wrote. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. When you need spiritual refocus, go here. When you're questioning, why am I doing what I am doing, and and all of those things in the Christian life, go back to the cross and reevaluate what is really important. And what is really important is we have been bought by his blood. And then you do these things to avoid stumbling, and he talks about a heart check here. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Now here, the Greek word for calling means called to a particular task. Peter chose that word specifically because of what he just outlined in the previous verses 5 through 7. Virtue, knowledge, these types of things you add to your Christian faith. That is part of the calling. And when you were called to salvation, it came through a message or a messenger that said you need to be saved. The election is obviously being chosen by God, his choice. And this word sure means confirmation. What he is not saying here is, therefore be all the more diligent to keep your salvation. That's not the issue. Be all the more diligent to keep your salvation. That does not make sense in the light of the New Testament. What he is saying is this: make sure that you're saved. He wants us to do a heart check. And again, I love what Michael Green said in his commentary. Make your calling and election sure is an appeal that goes to the heart of the paradox of election and free will. The New Testament characteristically makes room for both without attempting to resolve the apparent paradox. So here, election comes from God alone, but man's behavior is proof or disproof of it. In other words, if the Holy Spirit resides in the heart of the believer, it will, brothers and sisters, reveal itself at some point. You will begin desiring the things of God. You will begin wanting to grow and know more about God. When I was a kid, I wanted to learn golf, and Mr. Ed was there to show me how to play golf. He taught me how to line up a putt and how to put the ball just right where I could see the break in it, and how to do the plumb line and how to swing and those things. I wanted to learn that. Well, that's the same desire in the heart of the believer. I want to know Christ and his suffering. I want to know everything about him. I want to be like him in this life. That should be the inward desire, to become like him. And if that's not there, the Apostle Peter is saying, check it out. Maybe you have a form of Christianity, but you don't have Jesus. He's not saying, well, if you're not doing this, you're not saved. Peter's going all the way back to the cross and saying, wait a minute, make sure that you're saved. Would you agree with me this morning? If you claim to be a Christian and you have no desire for church, no desire for the Bible, no desire to pray, no desire to be in small groups and to participate in church events and to live for him in the world, don't you kind of question that? I think that you can. And in some cases, I think people are wrongly told, trust in Jesus Christ. And that's great. But I've started rethinking this idea of salvation to say, yes, once you come to Jesus Christ, you are saved, but now follow him. Because those two dynamics are very present in the scripture. The word discipleship means basically that. It means to trust, but also to follow. And I think we've missed that dimension. So it's hypothetically possible that somebody has trusted Jesus Christ, but because the leadership of the church has failed to tell them and teach them, you need to follow Jesus, they're simply floundering on their own. But I'm telling you as your pastor this morning to grow in your Christian faith, to walk with him. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. This is what the Greek word means, to stumble. To stumble. And you know what that stumbling means, right? That's sin. And that's making a misstep. It doesn't mean that we'll be able to avoid this all the time, because all of us will stumble. But there's something about, if you desire in your heart to add these virtues to your life, particularly the godliness one, which seeks to please God with our whole life, if you have a desire for that, I'm going to tell you, you will grow. I wish we could do like Mr. Ed did with me. I wish we could put a tape on the wall and see your growth spiritually. I wish we could do that. But you know what? Others will begin to see the spiritual growth in you. As your pastor for the past 9 years, I look at my congregation this morning and I see people that have grown by leaps and bounds in their Christian walk. I see it. So the best visibility, the best measuring rod you have of your spiritual growth is by what others see in you. I guess what Peter's driving at here. Puts it in community. All of this is for an ultimate hope. I love verse 11. I love it. And that's what we're going to close with. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here's the goal, brothers and sisters. This is the goal. The goal is to cross the finish line and see Jesus face to face, is it not? I want to run in such a way that I reach that goal looking more like Jesus and less like the world. That's what a growing faith will do. It'll make you look more like Jesus and less like the world. But you know what? You know where that starts? It starts with you and me. We have to desire that. So the question is, do you desire a growing faith this morning? I believe that God will give you everything that you need if you have a heart's desire to follow Him and to do these things. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't been growing. You know that. It's between you and God. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not really even sure that you're saved. You can come this morning and settle that. If you feel like you're not growing and you want somebody to pray with you about your spiritual growth, that's what we're here for.